Going to be preaching tonight from the 22nd chapter of Ezekiel, but we're going to read now from the 22nd chapter of 2 Kings. The 22nd chapter of 2 Kings. This chapter, 2 Kings chapter 22, records events and incidents about 50 years before the time that our text in Ezekiel 22 is situated. So we're going back, as it were, 50 years before Ezekiel here in this 22nd chapter. But it records a wonderful event that took place. It's an event that I'm sure every Christian, certainly every preacher, likes to go over, for it demonstrates the wonderful power there is in God's Word. It just tells us, in as simple a way as it is possible to tell, why a nation goes down. Why a nation goes down. And the way back for the nation. That's, of course, the theme that we have been looking at last Lord's Day evening and continuing on this Lord's Day evening. It's very easy, of course, in the midst of events, not even to notice that the nation has lost its way. Not even to notice. It's a bit like that Sunday school outing on the old bus. Everybody's gabbling away and talking away, and you could be going in the opposite direction to that which you're supposed to be going in, and no one would notice. No one would notice, until maybe somebody looked out the window and began to see what they considered unfamiliar surroundings and studied a little longer and then began to ask questions. Where are we? Where are we going? But that might be a long time after the wrong road was embarked upon. Everybody's occupied with what's going on. Everybody's taken up with the company, talking away, not noticing. So it is with a nation that begins to go down. Take your eyes off the road. You begin to get caught up with what's going on around you. Get involved with the affairs of today. And you're on the wrong road a good while before someone says, "Hey, do you think we're right here? Do you think we're right?" Because the road gets a bit rough. That's not the road we're supposed to be on. It's supposed to be the nice, smooth highway. The old bus is jolting about a bit. And the questions begin. Do you really think we're on the right road, considering the jolts that this nation is suffering? Considering the jarring and the tossing about that is taking place? Do you think we're on the right road? Well, if we're not on the right road, how did we get off it? And what road are we on? Well, these are questions I'd love Ulster to begin to ask. And God can make a nation to ask such questions. God can make a nation suddenly to awaken to their surroundings and the things that are wrong in the midst. Now, here's a story. It involves a young fellow. He's only 8 years of age. He's only 8 years of age. I don't know if you're in that age bracket tonight, but if you are, open your ears. You never know. God might have a job for you. After all, we old critters haven't done much good in all our laboring, so maybe here's a job for the young. Here's a young fellow. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adai of Boscath. His mother's name is mentioned, for she was a good woman. Praise the Lord for good mothers. They have left their mark on history. And God notices good mothers. He mentions here this godly mother's name. Writes it down in his book. It's been read in every generation since. And well, that's over 2,600 years ago, people have been reading about this godly mother. and the son that she raised. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. That's what it is to be holy, men and women. That's holy. There's a wonderful definition of what a holy life is all about. Walking in the ways of the Lord, doing that which is right in the sight of God, turning neither to the right hand nor to the left. Not which is pleasing for men or to men. Not which meets with the approval of today's philosopher, but pleasing God. Pleasing God. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah. So he's a young man now, 26. That the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house." He takes an interest in the state of God's house. He's noticed that it's not what it ought to be. And he says, "What money have we in the treasury? And put what money we have in the hands of those who repair God's house. And let's get these breaches and these damaged parts repaired. It's not right. Unto the carpenters and to builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully." There wasn't a close check kept on the treasurers. They dealt faithfully. They dealt faithfully. They didn't have to worry too much about them. It wasn't like that treasurer I was reading about the other day, who somebody checked up on, and I think there was about over £100,000, and disappeared out of the church funds. He's a high official in the DOE. I'd say the DOE's having a wee look at their books as well. Now, this was a different character of individual altogether. They dealt faithfully. "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king, and brought the king word again, and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah a servant of the king, saying, Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us." The wrath of the Lord was kindled against Judah. And the king didn't know it until he read the Bible. Listen to me. You have no idea of what God thinks about Ulster today unless you read the Bible. It's not what the bishop says, I think, or the moderator says, I think, or what the preacher says in this pulpit. It's what God says in His Word. It's what God says in His Word. And the king suddenly was presented with a picture that he never anticipated. The wrath of the Lord was upon them. He had no sensation of that. The wrath of the Lord was upon them because of what he had read here in the book of God. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahiakim and Achbor and Shaphan and Asahiah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shulam, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, the keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And she said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man that sent you to me. I like that about the prophetess. No fancy titles for the king, just tell the man. No, preachers ought not to make distinctions between men. For in God's eyes there are no distinctions. Men are men. Oh, she wasn't being disrespectful in the least. But it does indicate that she was going to just tell God's truth without any obvious awareness that she was speaking to the king. She was just going to proclaim God's message to the man that had sent them to her. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Ah, yes, it's all true, he said. All true. Everything I have said in the Bible, every threat I have made will all come to pass. Oh, let that sink into your heart tonight, my friend. If you're not seeing it tonight, please understand this. Everything that God says by way of judgment, punishment upon the unconverted, everything will come to pass. Everything. We're inclined to say, oh, well, I'm sure God at the last minute will sort of change his mind, alter his plan. He wouldn't do that. He will do that. He always has, let me tell you. It'll all come to pass, God says, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, As touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me. I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. They brought the king word again. God says, Yes, the evil will come that you have read about. The judgment that you have read about, that broke your heart when you read it, made you to weep before me. Oh, it's coming. But because you wept and humbled yourself before me, it'll not come in your lifetime. That's what we're after tonight. We want to see a staying of the hand of judgment. We cannot get God to abandon his plan of judgment. That cannot be done. But we're praying that God, as he did for Josiah, in wrath will remember mercy, and for the sake of the crying and the weeping and the brokenness of heart amongst his people, will spare this generation. That's what our prayer is tonight. May the Lord bless his precious word to all our hearts for his name's sake. We now turn to thy word and to the preaching of thy message. We pray, O God, for hearts that are surrendered to thee. O God, deliver us from self-will. Deliver us, O God, from hearts that are in love with the ways of this world today. Give us hearts, O God, that are surrendered and submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, speak with each one of us here this evening. You know our standing, you know our state. Lord, as Thou dost see us, so deal with us. Move with power amongst us. Bless the preaching of Your Word. You know that is the objective, Lord. You know the desired end, the goal that we have in preaching. Oh God, be pleased tonight to accomplish Thy glory in this house and everywhere Thy Word is proclaimed faithfully for Christ's sake. Amen. 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 Now turn, please, to Ezekiel chapter 22. And we'll come to this second message under the general title of A Biblical Diagnosis of Ulster's Present Troubles. We want to concentrate upon the verses 30 and 31, where God says, and we read from verse 30, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. We began our study last Lord's Day evening by looking closely at the context in which these two wonderful verses are set. We did note that the Bible tells us that the final consequences of sin in the life of an individual is to be cast into outer darkness under the eternal wrath of God. That's the teaching of the Scriptures. Not very popular today, but that doesn't make it any the less true. Doesn't make it any the less true. That is what the Bible teaches. There is everlasting punishment awaiting those who live in sin and in rebellion against God. And we pointed out that this is not only true of an individual, but it's true of a nation. Judgment follows upon the sins of the nation. When the nation turns from God, then it will pay the price. And we could come to the final unit of humanity and say the world. That's what will happen to the world. We have ample proof of this in the Scriptures. Perhaps the most vivid being what happened to the world in the day of Noah. You read chapter 6 of Genesis. Read it, please. For it's a distant truth that comes to us down over the centuries. Almost from the very dawn of time. Telling us what happens to those who defy God and abandon His truth, they'll pay the price. In Genesis 6, you read about it. God grew weary with the sin of man. And you know how, out of all humanity, God rescued one family, the family of Noah. He destroyed the world by a flood. In this land, we have many, many reminders of the flood. And I'm not talking about the rain, though they would serve as a reminder, I'm sure, but I'm not talking about the rains, I'm talking about the rainbow. For God gave to Noah a sign, and to every successive generation, that there never again would be a flooding of the world. The world would not be destroyed by water as it had been then. He said, I will set my bow in the heavens. And when the sun shines through the falling rain, there is the rainbow. And it's a token. It's a token and a reminder. As God has told us, that I'll never destroy the world again by a flood. That doesn't mean that he'll not destroy the world, but he's just not going to use water as the means. Instead, we're told by Peter that it will be fire that will destroy the world. The world will be burned up. Now, judgment follows sin. This is the point that we're seeking to stress. And that's what this chapter 22 in Ezekiel is all about. God says, having set down the sins that were prevalent, abounding in the nation of Israel in the days of Ezekiel, God says, I'm going to destroy the land. I sought for a man among them who would get before me, who would take upon his heart the needs of the nation and pray and intercede. But I found none. I found none. Therefore, I will destroy the land. We began last Lord's Day to look at the state of the land of which God is speaking here, looking at the activities of the people that had brought this judgment or this threatened judgment upon them. It did fall, of course. We know from history. And it was rather a startling thing that we saw as we studied the chapter and considered what it was that provoked God to this judgment, to this anger. For I think that we will find a parallel between what was happening in Israel in the day of Ezekiel and what's happening in our land today. Now the first thing, and we dealt with this last Lord's Day, I'm not going to preach it again, but I will remind you so that we can get back on track, as it were, and take up where we left off. I pointed out to you that the decline of a nation has its origins in the failure of those professing to be God's servants. It's important to take note of that. That's where the decline began. That's where the decline began. In this chapter, particularly in the verse 17 onward, God sets before the people a clear picture of the state the land is in. He sets out the moral state of the land. And then he begins to particularize and put his finger on the individuals who bear special blame. Where does he begin? Well, verse 23, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Where does God begin laying the blame? With the spiritual leaders of the nation, with the prophets and with the priests. That's where God lays the blame. Oh, please, don't you be saying this is just a free Presbyterian having a go at other denominations. This was written a little while before the Free Presbyterian Church was ever heard of. This is God speaking. This is God's diagnosis. This is God's report on what was wrong in the nation. And we dare not argue with God. The nation was brought down. It was brought right down to judgment. And where was the beginnings of that process? It was with the prophets and with the priests. the spiritual leaders of the Old Testament church. And what a picture is given us of them. Now, we went into it in some detail. And rather than preach it again, all I can do is commend that you to the tape of the service of last Lord's Day evening to you, if you'd like to catch up with it. Now let's move on a little then. For God doesn't stop with the prophets and with the priests, but he says in verse 27, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. The spiritual decline began with the prophets and the priests. And when the spiritual influence in the nation ceased to be what it ought to be, then the corruption spread throughout the other strata of society. And the princes, they were the rulers, they were the politicians, they were the politicians. They began to act corruptly too. Because when the reins that hold us to God's truth are broken, then there is a breaking free of the restraints of God's holy word, and there is a launching forth into wickedness and into sin. And the princes here, they took a lead from the prophets and the priests. They began to copy the prophets and the priests. The prophets and the priests should have turned the nation to holiness. They should have ever been there sounding forth the word of God. They should have been like shepherds, walking the perimeters of the flock, keeping the flock in the proper place, preserving it from danger, guiding it to pasture. But when the prophets began, and the priests began to abandon their duties, well then the flock began to scatter, and the priests and the prophets thus opened wide the gates, as it were, and the nation began to stray, led by the politicians, led by the politicians. Of course, today we have that. I had a phone call from a newspaper today, a very brief phone call, that this wasn't the day in which we would be talking to them. But in their introducing of themselves as to who they were, they said, "We understand you have an article in the Burning Bush saying that Bill Clinton is unfitted to be a leader because of his moral standards. Do you think that people of low moral standards should be leaders?" And I didn't give them an answer. I told them, "Ring me tomorrow. We'll be glad to talk to you about it." Well, let me tell you. If a man doesn't fear God's law, then what law will he fear? And when men are not frightened of defying God's law, and keeping promises that they make in God's presence, then just what promise will they keep? If a man can't keep his promise made to his wife in the presence of God, you'll forgive me if I wouldn't trust him with a pound note. Never mind the destiny of the nation. And of course, the places of political power today, they are becoming increasingly filled with men who are like that. I needn't rehearse the names. But let me tell you this. Less than a generation ago would have been hounded from office. Hounded from office. For the behavior that they are openly, brazenly engaging in and engaging in with a full approval of church and state. Of church and state. Not a word of criticism raised against them. Now let me tell you this, my dear friend. Can you trust the nation in the hands of someone who feels it's quite proper to live an immoral life? I don't think you can. I don't think you can. And the spiritual leaders here, having rejected their duties, having gone astray from God's truth, are now followed into this immorality by the politicians. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. Well, if they do that, it'll not be long till others join them. And sure enough, verse 27, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey. You'll notice that the secular takes on the likeness of the spiritual. Because God had said concerning the prophets in the midst thereof are like a roaring lion ravening the prey. Now, those are not extravagant words. Those are not words coined by a preacher in a flight of oratory. When God speaks, for it is God speaking here, we believe in the inspiration of the Word of God. We believe that when these words were written by Ezekiel, he was moved by the Holy Ghost to write them. They are the words of the Lord. Did he not introduce them in verse 23? And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying. So it's the word of God here we're looking at. And when God speaks of the prophets as a roaring lion, he wasn't exaggerating. And again, I have to refer to you to what we had to say last Lord's Day evening. We showed you how today preachers are like roaring lions. And I'm not talking about the volume of their voice, otherwise not too many of them would qualify. For most of them, you would hardly hear them behind a bus ticket. No, I'm not talking about the volume of their voice. I'm talking about the disposition of their hearts and minds. They're like the roaring lion ravening the prey. The roaring lion is a picture given us by Peter of the devil. He said the devil is as a roaring lion. And the sound of the devil's voice is like the roaring lion. That is, it's a terrifying voice. It's a voice that signals death and destruction. Every creature in the jungle and on the plains of Africa tremble at the sound of the roaring lion. There's the sound of the roaring lion in this land this evening. And it's the witness of death and destruction. It's the witness of death and destruction. But these princes, they take on the same likeness. They bear the same image. They're saying, well, if the spiritual leaders can do it, so can we. And of course, whatever the politicians today are doing, it's not that long ago we were reading of men in high places within the so-called church, and they were engaging in the same immorality and wickedness. And who is it today is encouraging the politicians in the present peace process, a process that will not bring peace? Who was it that is encouraging them? It's the religious leaders. Just as it was. We read last Lord's Day, and all these advertisements are bound to sell a lot of tapes, but last Lord's Day we were reading how Jeremiah, who preached around about the same time as Ezekiel, he talked about the prophets preaching peace, peace, when there was no peace. And when Jeremiah dared to say, look, there's not peace coming, there's judgment coming, they said, kill him. Put him to death. And that's the voice of the lion. That's the voice of the killer. And it was the prophets who were promoting false peace who spoke in this fashion. They wanted to see the death of Jeremiah and the ceasing of his message. And we have seen the same influence at work. Oh, how the ecumenical leaders in this land would love to see the end of all protest, the end of all voices being raised in opposition to what they teach and what they say. There is the voice of the lion heard, sounding forth death. And the secular takes its lead from the spiritual. And we have today secular leaders that, contrary to the office that they fill, contrary to the duties of the office that they fill, are promoting that which they should be suppressing. You remember what God has to tell us about the office of a ruler, of a leader, because the Bible does tell us something about that. Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, secular power, government, is ordained of God. God intends that nations be ruled. And in his providence has brought about governance in various nations. And God says, they're of me, therefore obey them. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works. Now here's what rulers ought to be. Rulers ought not to be a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. That's how it ought to be. For he is the minister of God, that is the ruler. He is the minister of God, that he ministers for God. He holds an office that God has placed him in for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Contrary to modern thinking, of course, the state has the right to take a life. Capital punishment is taught in the Bible. And here we have it under the symbol of the sword. And the ruler beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a avenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now that's what God ordained. That's what God plans. That's what God purposes by government within the nation. Those who hold office are to be a terror to evil. A terror to those that do what's wrong. We're not to be afraid of them. If we love what's right, if we love what's good, if we love what's God-honoring, rulers ought to be a terror, not to good works, but to the evil, it says. Verse 3. But is that the case today? Is that the case today? I think not. I think the record of the last 30 years in this land indicate that successive rulers, whether they were our local government in the days of Stormont or in the successive United Kingdom governments that took over the ruling of this country, we have seen men who were not a terror to evil. They were not a terror to evil. But in actual fact, they sought to cow and to quench the voice of those who sought what was good. The outcome of which is today, the outcome of which whole process today is that we have unfortunately. I can't even put a number on them, but quite a number of men who were murderers, terrorists, arsonists, men who engaged in the most wicked of criminal behavior, and today they are listened to by our government. They're listened to by our government. And their view counts, whereas the majority of people's view don't count. Dr. Paisley made a very proper observation, I was noticing, in the paper the other evening, concerning the shooting of this man by the IRA. In fact, it was two men shot by the IRA. The government has consulted with Dublin. The government has consulted with America. The government has consulted with everybody. But the people in the land here, the majority, There's no consulting with them. No consulting with them. Recently, representatives of the loyalist paramilitaries, or one section of them anyway, acknowledged that the paramilitaries that they represented had murdered. So they were punished. They were put out of the talks. For what? 2 weeks? 3 weeks? I don't know. Maybe they're coming in again, so I can't even remember. 4 weeks at the very outside. I just wonder, did they get their allowances stopped? Or did they still pay them? Is not too much punishment today meted out for murder? Not too much punishment today for meted out for murder. If I'm not mistaken, Ian Paisley, when he got up in Parliament and protested over in the House of Commons, was put out for a longer period. And he didn't murder anybody. He didn't murder anybody. Well, we have today evidence of this departure from God amongst the princes, amongst the politicians. They have turned away from carrying out the duty that God would have them to carry out, and they have become not terrors to that which is evil and that which is wicked, but they have become opponents of those that would desire good. Today the government hobnobs with Jerry Adams, a member of the IRA, and with Martin McGuinness, a member of the IRA, a leading member of the IRA, and I have no doubt he has blood on his hands. No doubt about that. If not as a result of his own direct action in murder, at least by association. At least by association. And the government today is working its fingers to the bone to try and keep Sinn Féin in those talks. Try and keep them in the talks. Do you really think that this is of God? Do you really think that this peace process could be of God if it functions at this level? I tell you, this is part of what God saw in the days of Ezekiel. He saw the so-called servants of God going astray, abandoning His truth, teaching the people lies. That's what's happening today. That's what's happening today. Men and women are not taught the old gospel truth that they must be born again, but rather they're taught to trust in their churches and trust in their rituals. And in state, the secular leaders have followed the spiritual leaders and have abandoned that role that God has or would have them to exercise. They desecrate their office, just like the spiritual leaders. The order that God would have in the nation is thus abandoned. And of course, when you get the spiritual leaders going astray, and you get the secular leaders going astray, well, where is the people going to go? Where are the people going to go? We're back to that bus trip I was talking to you about. I wish I had the power tonight to make us look out the window, as it were, and just see how far away from the path that we used to travel on we have strayed. Most of the young ones, indeed, those who are 35 and under, know nothing but the troubles. And I'm sure that they will hardly have noticed the decline that has been taking place in their lifetime. But those of you who are older, you ought to know something of the decline. We live in a society today that's just rife with ungodliness. Rife with ungodliness. You can hardly sit down in any public place without your ears being assaulted with the filthiest of language. It wasn't like that years ago. Do you know, years ago, and I'm not talking that long ago,
If you would have spoken like that, you would have been arrested. You could have called a policeman and you would have been arrested for behavior that was liable to cause a breach of the peace or something along those lines. It would have been considered offensive, particularly for women, to have heard such language. Today, it's mostly women you hear of it. You can't stand in a shop looking for some item in the vicinity of a couple of shop assistants who are having a bit of gossip, but the language is foul. You see, the people who followed the politicians, who followed the prophets and the priests. That's what God says. If you look down the chapter, having dealt with the prophets, the priests, the princes, and then we come to the people. Verse 29, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Let me just highlight six things God says about the behavior of the people that's set before us here. He paints a clear picture of the sin that was rampant. The prophet Hosea, I might say, chapter 4 and verse 9, gave us a phrase that we often use, or at least we use a parallel of it. The prophet said, there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doings. Like people, like priests. Now we sometimes say, like father, like son. What do we mean? Well, just as the old Dow was a grumpy, old, bad-tempered, ill-reared rascal, that's the way the son is. And I'm not looking at any sons in particular now. But that's the way, and that's the phrase we use, like father, like son. Now God gave us that phrase. Only he said, like people, like priests. Like people, like priests. One had an influence on the other and produced the other. And look at the people that's produced by corrupt priests, corrupt prophets, corrupt politicians. As I said, we'll look at verses in this chapter that give us a picture. First and foremost, they became a people of blood. And I just commend the chapter to you. If you start at the very beginning and look at the number of times God mentions blood, and you'll discover it's referred to quite a number of times. God's describing the people and he says they're people of blood. Now, what does that mean? It means they're people of murder. It means the unlawful shedding of blood was very common. And it is common in a society where there is apostasy and rebellion against God. When people forget the commandments of God, then it becomes all right to murder. And the state forgets the command of God, which says that he who sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Well, the government has forgotten that command. And piously, they will stand up and say how wicked it is. What are they saying? They're saying God is wicked. Saying God is wicked for seeking to invoke such a punishment. And where you find an abandoning of God's law by people, by government, you find bloodshed. The getting rid of capital punishment didn't solve the murder problem. In fact, it only exacerbated it. We in this country live in a land of blood. The streets of Ulster are stained with innocent blood. They are. The blood of innocent Protestants and the blood of innocent Roman Catholics. I read an article the other day. I'm going to write about it in the Burning Bush. It was a pastor. And that Baptist pastor, I honestly have to say I'm not sure whether he's wise in the head. He believes that God's word teaches us we should let out every one of the paramilitaries. Let them out. And furthermore, every man who has committed an act of terrorism but has not yet been caught and convicted for it should be given a promise of no prosecution. That means the murderers of 11 people in Enniskillen, according to this Baptist pastor from Lurgan, shouldn't be prosecuted. My dear friend, that's a perversion of God's truth, the like of which I have not seen for a long time. Is it any wonder this is a land of blood? When you get a man, and I believe he's a Christian, but he's so far away from God's teaching that he's actually saying that those convicted of murder should be let out. Should be let out. That they're not really guilty of crimes. They were soldiers involved in a civil war. They were no such thing. They were no such thing, my friend. Soldiers are sent out by a government of some sort or other. I can say this. As far as I am concerned, the loyalist paramilitaries were not sent out in my name. And I don't see any mandate from the people of Ulster for them to do what they did. And I would say to you parents, take care your child doesn't speak admiringly of men who murder. You take care they don't, my friend. There is no good thing in an act by a man who simply ambushes a man he knows to be a Roman Catholic and shoots him in cold blood. That's no act of loyalty. That's no honorable act that deserves admiration or praise. God have mercy upon us. It's acts like this that are bringing down the country to destruction. And of course I say that about the loyalist paramilitaries. Not because I consider them worse than the Republicans, but because my views on the Republicans are pretty well known. I don't make any distinction in murder, neither does God. And God says the land is a land of blood. That's what happens, you know, when you get away from the Bible. Take the incidents today of road rage, as they talk about. That's the consequence, not of crowded roads. Listen to me. The streets of London were far more crowded a century ago. If you thought the traffic went slow in present-day London, you ought to be stuck in an old pony and trap in London 100 years ago. Well, there was traffic jams then, but people didn't get out and kill each other or run over each other or whatever. What is this rage? It's the result of men unfettered by the law of God. There's no restraint upon them. There's no rebuking of ill temper. There's no rebuking of giving way to passion. And consequently, they give way to passion. That's what happens when a country gets away from the Word of God. All restraint is taken off them. I tell you this, if the old lion's chained up there and you see somebody going up and taking the chain off, you don't stand around, you get offside because you say, now that that lion's off his chain, there's going to be something happen here and I don't want to be the something that it happens to. You get offside. What do you think that when sin is unchained, as it is when God's word is ceased to be preached, you think that it's not going to bring changes in the nation? Of course it is. And that's what we see. That's what has brought the blood into our streets and the violence and the breaking up of homes and the dissolving of marriages and the setting up of immoral associations and liaisons. The whole demise of decency within our nation is a result of a getting away from the Word of God. It's like going to a building and somehow or other removing the cement from between the bricks, the whole place will collapse. God's word keeps the nation in a proper form. Take away God's word, and it will become distorted. And it will become corrupt. They were a people of blood. Will you notice that? That was the chief feature. From the very beginning of the chapter, that was the chief feature. And that's what's the chief item on the news every day? It's a murder. It's a punishment shooting. It's an attempted murder. It's violence all the time. There was a despising of the authority of parents. Verse 7. In thee have they set light by father and mother. That's a good way for it to be put. In thee, that is in Jerusalem. In this city upon which the judgment of God was going to fall. In thee they have set light by father and mother. Little was made of the role of the father and the role of the mother. That's the same today. That's the same today. And the evidence of it is the little that is made of father and mother by the child of today. The child of the 90s. The child of the 90s is a defiant little rascal that does just whatever it likes. And publicly and privately it will humiliate mother or father. It will defy them. And it even has a telephone number that it can ring if mommy or daddy dares to chastise them. One of our schools received a phone call the other day from one of these groups about child abuse. They said, we'd like to come in and talk to the children and give them a telephone number. Sad thing is this, the children are being abused. Children are being abused. There are wicked parents. But, as is ever the way with man, one evil gives way to another evil. One evil gives way to another evil. Yes, we have evil parents, and we have evil children too. There's a defiance of fathers and mothers today. A defiance of father and mother. And as I have said to you parents, I hope you do not tolerate that. Do not encourage that, or do not permit that amongst your children. Now, if they are fed on a diet of television, they'll pick it up. They'll pick it up. It's there on the television. Father and mother are mocked. Even the cartoons make out father to be an old fool. And they take it in. In the children's programs, it's there. Father and mother, stupid. School teachers, stupid. The only brains there is in all the world resides in the 13-year-olds. They're the only ones of any wit. According to the television programs. If your children are brought up on a diet like that, they'll soon be telling you where to go. And you're the queer fool if you accept that. Because you'll raise a child that will break your heart. And the chances are go to hell. Children are meant to be enjoyed. And the only child that can be enjoyed is an obedient child. An obedient child. And a godly father and mother will seek to have their child obedient to the Lord and to themselves. What a joy they are. What a joy they are. Oh, father and mother, take heed to these things. Because in a day of apostasy, there's an attack upon the office, the duties, the role of the father and the mother. Quickly, there was a profaning of the things of God. Verse 8. See what it says. Thou hast despised mine holy things and hast profaned my Sabbaths. Thou hast despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. Pubs are open today on the Lord's Day. Shops are open. Dear Christian, if it is humanly possible, don't you support any shop or any business that opens on the Lord's Day. Now, God notices it. They have profaned my Sabbath. God notices it. And don't you in any way encourage them. I'd eat grass, I think, before I'd buy my groceries in a store that opened on the Lord's Day. I might have to get round to eating grass. Maybe I should experiment a wee bit on and work up a few recipes on just how you can live on grass, because the way things are going, there'll hardly be a shop that opens on the Lord's Day. But now, while it is still possible, don't support them. Don't support them, my friend. Don't support the enemies of God. Don't support those who, by their actions, are bringing God's judgment on the land. Why would you support such a person? Maybe what I'm saying is illegal. Maybe I shouldn't be saying this. Well, then let me say it again. Don't support those who are profaning the Lord's Day. You can see we have a great regard from the authorities in this pulpit. Don't support them. But rather, be offended at them, even as God is offended at them. Share God's view. Share God's view. There's a wee woman in Forfar. She's, what, over 90? Or she's near 90 anyway. A wee woman. Every time the wind's blowing and I hear that there's a storm in Scotland, I worry about her, for she's so frail, I'd be afraid of her blowing away. I hope she doesn't get this tape or she'll be coming over to talk to me. But that wee woman walks from one end of her town to the other to buy her groceries rather than support a Sabbath breaker. I'm sure there are many in this country that are the same. And God must bless them. I have no doubt that God loves them, for they seek to so honor Him. They profane the Sabbath. They despise God's holy things. Of course, you can go to church and do that, my friend. In fact, the chances are, to really get an eye on the despisers of God's holy things, you've got to go to church. There's despisers of God's holy things in this house here tonight. Because I'm setting before you the holiest of all things, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm saying of Him is the only Savior for sinners. And if you're not saved tonight, and you reject them, you're despising God's holy thing. God's holiest of all things, even His Son. Quickly, there was a cruel treating of the weak. Verse 7, again verse 29, the stranger in the midst. There wasn't any courtesy, there wasn't any pleasantness, there wasn't any decency, there wasn't any warmth towards those who were weak. Rather, there was an exploiting of them and a cruel treating of them. We'll press on. There was a spirit of dishonesty. Verse 12. In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken usury and increase. Thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. Greed, dishonesty. It abounds today. They've even attempted to bring in laws to stop gazumping, as they talk about. If you don't know what that is, well, I'll feebly make an attempt to tell you. It's when you come to an agreement to sell to someone a house at a certain price, and you start the whole proceedings to buy the house, and then lo and behold, the person who has said to you, yes, I'll sell you my house at that price, somebody comes to them and offers them another £250, and they suddenly pull out of the deal, and for the sake of £250, they break their word. Maybe it's more. They break their word. They break their verbal contract, and they leave you in a lurch. Maybe you've started and agreed that you'd sell your house. And so there was a whole chain. That's all based on dishonesty, you know. There was a time when someone said, right, that's it. That was it. You hardly needed it in writing. But there's a spirit of dishonesty today. A spirit of dishonesty today. If you can get money by dishonest gain, you take it. You grab it with both hands. You don't. If you find something in the street, you don't turn it in. If somebody gives you more in the change that you should be getting, you go out and you laugh at them. You don't say, excuse me, but you've given me too much. And those are only minor things. We mentioned that auditor. He was a government auditor, if I'm not mistaken. But he held office in the Presbyterian Church, and he diddled his own congregation out of over £100,000. My dear friend, that's dishonesty. And that's the fruit of the age in which we live. There was lewdness of every sort. Immorality of every sort. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. And thee are men that carry tales to shed blood. And in thee they eat upon the mountains. In the midst of thee they commit lewdness. In thee have they discovered their father's nakedness. In thee have they humbled her that was set apart for pollution. And one that hath committed abomination with his neighbor's wife. Another hath lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law. And another in thee hath humbled his sister, his father's daughter. That might just be taken straight out of today's newspapers. Because such are the things that are reported today, the most conservative of newspapers can hardly be read. That's what the nation has turned to. Where did it begin? With the prophets. With the so-called spiritual leaders who led the people away from the Bible. And then the politicians followed suit. And the people followed in the wake of it all. Oh, my dear friend, it's little wonder judgment is coming. And judgment is coming. If God doesn't intervene, we're going to lose our gospel liberty. And I tell you, meetings like this will soon cease to be. There wouldn't be 10 of you here tonight if you had to walk through a mob at the gate. Who looked at you. That's all they had to do, just look at you. There wouldn't be 10 of you here tonight. You'd say, oh, I could lose my job. I could get into trouble. When we had a protest in Enniskillen about Sabbath desecration, you remember that, not long ago, there was a young businessman asked, would you hand out some leaflets here? Not a chance. He said, not a chance. Why? Because it might have harmed his business, that's why. So he stood in the back row of the crowd. Now he'll be the first to go when the trouble begins. And there'll be others who'll join him. And I tell you this, there's a dark, bleak future for this land if there's not a turning unto God. If there's not a turning unto God. These are not popular things. But then, when was the last time you read Ezekiel? When was the last time you read Ezekiel? Oh, you see, I never read Ezekiel. I might read a wee psalm. There's some lovely things in the psalm. But early Ezekiel, he's all judgment all today. That's right. Not very popular. But my friend, it's my solemn duty in these days to preach that which is relevant to these days. Are you a rejecter of God's word? Are you part of the conspiracy? Are you following the false prophets? And following the dishonorable and dishonest politicians? Have you become a disciple to those who are in rebellion to God's truth? Well, heed the warning tonight, my friend. If you're not saved, you are a rebel. If you're not converted to Christ, you are a defier of God. Those who defy God can only go down. Do you remember what happened in the story of Jonah? Read it for yourself. When Jonah ran from God, he refused to obey God. It says he went down to Joppa. And then he got a ship and he went down into the ship. And then we know that he was cast overboard and he went down to the depths of the sea in the belly of the whale. Disobedience leads downward. It's only obedience that lifts upward. The psalmist in Psalm 40 said, you lifted me up out of the miry clay, and you set my feet upon a rock. Praise God, we're marching to Zion tonight if we're saved. We're marching upward. We're marching upward. We would have the nation turn and march upward too. We would have you march upward. We would have you repent of your sin and turn to Christ. and start for heaven tonight. Don't linger in sin. Don't fellowship with rebellion. Don't continue to defy God in His truth. We look a little more, for I've really only been introducing the two verses. And we have now introduced them. We've set before you the state the land was in, the circumstances in which God was speaking. And He says, in the midst of all that corruption, corruption amongst the spiritual leaders, the secular leaders, and society generally, God says, I'm looking for a man. And that's what God's doing tonight. He's looking, looking, looking for someone to fill up the gap that has been created by this defiance of Him. Remember the wee boy in the dike? The story of him. Was he called Peter? I can't remember. That long ago since I heard the story. But you remember the wee boy in Holland walking along the dike one day and he saw a leak? And he realized this is going to get worse and worse. And he only put his finger and he stopped it. And he became a hero. Because he made up the breach. That's what God's looking for. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for those who love Him, who will step forward. Make up the breach. We're going to look at that next, Lord, today. I hope that you'll come and join with us. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we have preached Your word in weakness. But O God, I pray that You would speak to our hearts. Make us to be faithful. Lord, life at best is very brief. We haven't long on this earth, Lord. And that's only if we are going to enjoy 70 years. But Lord, maybe we haven't another 70 hours for all we know. Life's not long, Lord. Help us to live it out in faithfulness to Thee. Lord, speak to those who are not saved. Apply Your word to their hearts. Bless all who have been gathered unto Your word this evening. And bless us. For Jesus' sake. Amen.